The opening scene of the film Jane Eyre, which, I mean, I know this film's been, it's been, there's a whole bunch of versions, but I'm talking about the one that came out just last year, which is very well done. The film starts with this young woman running for her life. She's running through the countryside. She's running through the rain. Why is Jane running for her life? Was her life in danger? Yes. But not in the way you would think at the beginning of the movie. She's running for her life from an insidious threat to her soul. She's obeying an imperative from the Apostle Paul that is given in our text today for all believers of all times. Let's return to 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to wrap up today this series of messages from 1 Corinthians that I've called Church of Problems and Church of Problems and Promise. And today, Paul's going to address another enormous problem in the Corinthian church and offer great promise as well, as he answers the very basic question of life: what's a body for? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. This is a fun passage. You ready? Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Yeah, this is fun. Yeah. Fun topic. I'm going to break this up into like three little sections today. The first section is we'll deal with two deceptive slogans that seem to be going around in the Corinthian church. And then we're going to deal with three don't you know questions, three rhetorical questions, or I call them just don't you know questions that the apostle deal with. And then we'll finish with two imperatives that Paul gives in the text to the Corinthians that we should all focus on. So first, we start with the deceptive slogans that seem to be floating around in the church. And the first one is, anything and everything goes. It's sort of that idea of how close to the edge can I get without tumbling over the cliff? What are the bare minimum requirements to pass the course? Or to put it in terms that Paul's talking about here, just how far can I go with my girlfriend or my boyfriend without actually committing sin? How long can I look before the look becomes lust? Or as the Corinthians put it, everything's permissible. Now, why would they say that? Because Paul had taught them they're saved by grace. Everything's permissible. Everything's okay. We're saved by grace. God forgives everything. Don't worry about it. Live like you want to. It's just your body. It's the soul that really counts. But the apostle who teaches more about God's grace than any other New Testament writer completely revises the slogan. He changes it to, everything's permissible for me. Not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The question for those who follow Christ must never be, so what can I get away with? But what is most beneficial to others, to my soul, and most honoring to God? One perspective is completely self-serving. And the other is Christ-centered and other-focused. When it comes to the biblical teachings about sex, we've got to ask the right question. The slogan is quoted by Paul again in 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 23, he says, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible, but not everything is constructive. And then he adds a line there. Verse 24 is interesting. Helps us understand. He says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Christ never lived for himself, never put his needs and desires above others. And he calls us to do the same. Remember, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. So, he calls us to a life that asks a different question than, what can you do for me? How can you make me feel good? How can you bless me? What do I want? What do I need? Because that's what life's all about. No. He turns that around and says, we who follow Christ ask a different question. What's most beneficial for others? As well as my own soul. Little by little, we learn this life of following Christ is about giving and serving in a way that honors God. And as it turns out, when we live a life of self-denial and serving others, it turns out that God fills us with joy and peace and meaning. And it's the best life. It's ironic that those who demand their right to pursue any and all sexual desires, or to drink just as much as they can, or to eat as much as they can, become slaves to those very desires. We call that addiction. Paul calls it idolatry. Let me just think about it with me for a second now. Who has more true freedom in their life? The one who can't say no to his desires and urges? He's controlled by them? Or the one who can and does tell himself no for the sake of others and himself? Christ and Christ alone will be my master. He alone knows my heart and what I truly need for the good of my body and soul. Why would I want to be a slave of my own desires, my own passions? So the first deceptive slogan, anything and everything goes. Paul says no. Anything and everything goes, but not everything is constructive. That's the wrong question. The question is, what's the best? Not what can I get away with? How can I bless the most? Second deceptive slogan, similar, but a little bit different. They were saying something like, food is made for the stomach, and the stomach is made for food. They're made for each other. So eat all you want. It's good. And see, the thing here is that Paul's writing to them because they're applying that same idea to their sex organs. Well, we know what this part's made for, so hey, that must mean give free rein to all your appetites. It doesn't matter. God doesn't really care. You're forgiven anyway. He's interested in your soul, not what you do with your body. And since the body is of no importance, then do what you like with it. And after all, didn't Paul teach about freedom? The freedom we have in Christ? Because we're saved by grace, not by the law. So we're free. Everything's forgiven. Hey, let's have a party. That's pretty much what they were saying in Corinth. And Paul, the apostle who teaches grace, comes and says, no, you've missed the point. He says, you've missed the point. Porneia is the Greek word translated sexual immorality. It's where the word pornography comes from. And in the New Testament, this word's used for all kinds of unsanctioned sex. Well, unsanctioned by whom? I mean, who makes these rules? Well, God. God does. The God who created us male and female. The God who thought this would be a great and wonderful gift. And He might know something about how to best use that. And how when it's misused, it causes great damage. Paul gives us a little more insight into this word, porneia, in Ephesians 5:3, when he says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Do you see what he's saying? He kind of goes back to the first part. The wrong question is, what can I get away with? The right question is, how can I best serve God with this gift and every gift that He gives me? And notice how he pairs sexual immorality there in Ephesians with greed. Sexual immorality is basically becoming very greedy about sexual pleasure, desiring more and more and more, and never being truly satisfied because it's all about me. It's all about what I get. And those who follow Christ, we don't live that way, do we? What does Paul mean when he says the Lord is for the body? Well, the answer, I think, is given in verse 14. He says, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. The Lord is for the body in the sense of affirming the value of this flesh and blood body in yours. And He intends to raise it up along with your soul. Some people think resurrection is some sort of, you know, becoming a ghostly sort of figure floating around the sky. No. Next Sunday's Easter. We celebrate Easter not because Jesus became a ghost. Not because he, you know, there's some misty thing. Some people think that. They're wrong. The New Testament teaches us with crystal clear guidance here that what made the resurrection real was Jesus in the flesh stood up and walked out of the grave after He'd been dead. That's crazy. That's freaky. That's supernatural. That's God. And He's going to do the same thing with your body. He's interested in both your soul and this stuff too. And He's going to raise it up. So, that means what you do with this flesh and blood matters. It matters to God. Don't pretend it doesn't. Now, there's three don't you know questions that Paul gets to here. Sort of like, don't you know this? He goes, don't you know your body is intimately linked to Christ? If you've claimed Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, if you're a believer, your body's linked to Christ. Individual Christians are members, as he puts it, of Christ. Together we form His body. Acts of immorality not only compromises the testimony and witness of the church, not only compromises other brothers and sisters in this community, but it compromises Christ Himself. And it does great damage to both the user and the used. Can you imagine Jesus using a person for His own personal pleasure? How could we? How could a Christian engage in any kind of act that would degrade or harm another person? Even if that person's a willing participant, if it does damage to their soul, then it's wrong to do it. The question's not, well, if she's okay with this, that's the wrong question. The question is, what will this do to her soul and mine? I know what the law of the land says about consenting adults. Christ calls us to a much higher standard than that. He calls us to love, defined not as some passionate, emotional act, but as acts of sacrifice, putting the needs of another above our own. Don't you know? Your body's linked to this Christ that we claim and we believe in. Don't compromise that. Second, don't you know? Don't you know that sex is more than a physical act? That's what the culture wants us to think. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's no more important, no more sacred, no more significant than a kiss. Yeah, that's a lie. Paul views the act of intercourse as something far more significant than just a physical act. Therefore, the consequences of immoral sex are greater than we think. That means there's no such thing as casual sex. What you do sexually, you do with your whole self, not just a little bit of yourself. In verse 17 he says, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. God is moving and acting in this world through us, through you and me. Any evil action that we do betrays Him and the work that He's doing in us and the work He wants to do through us to make a difference in this world. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates verses 16 and 17 in the Message. He translates it like this: there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. According to Paul, sex with a prostitute, and you could apply that to any kind of sex beyond the guidelines that God gives us, which is outside a married couple. That any sex act is wrong because it's supposed to be a uniting act. The two become one. And any sexual act without that purpose behind it is degrading, is wrong. The Bible says don't unite with someone physically unless you are also willing to unite with the person emotionally, personally, socially, economically, and yes, legally. Don't become physically naked and vulnerable to another person without first becoming vulnerable in every other way after the wedding. Tim Keller, who has a great chapter about sex in marriage, in his marriage book, The Meaning of Marriage, He says, the Bible does not counsel sexual abstinence before marriage because it has such a low view of sex, but because it has such a lofty one. It means more to us, not less. Do you really want it to be less meaningful? God intends it to mean so much. Why compromise that? One more. Don't you know? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? Vows in Greek is the word translated temple, but it really means sanctuary, the inner place of the temple. The point of the temple is God lived there. And part of the point of being a Christian, one who follows Christ, is that God lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul adds in verse 20, you're bought with a price. That didn't come free. I mean, what an amazing thing that the God of all creation would choose to reside within you, to walk with you through this life. But somebody paid a price for that to be possible. And it wasn't you, it wasn't me. It was Christ on the cross. The first word of verse 20 is the word translated bought. It's the verb agorazo, and it means to secure someone by paying a price, to acquire someone. And it's very closely related to the word that means marketplace. So you get the picture of a slave being redeemed from a horrible situation at a great price. So if we're slaves redeemed from what? Saved from what? Slaves to our own impulses and desires that end up being terribly destructive. We are free to honor God with these bodies that we have because Christ paid a high price. Finally, two imperatives, and then we're done. The first imperative, run for your life from sexual immorality or temptation. Phugete is the word translated flee in the NIV. It's the imperative form of the verb. And it means run for your life. That's what it means. It's also used in 2 Timothy 2:22, where Paul says to Timothy, his young protege, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The imperative is used again in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. God's people are never commanded to run away from danger or trouble or hardship or sacrifice. But we are commanded to run from evil desires of youth, from idolatry and sexual immorality. Run. Well, what's that look like? Jane Eyre starts with this young girl running for her life from temptation. How do we run? I have two suggestions, very practical. One, avoid situations you know good and well are going to press you hard to resist. There are certain places you can go in this city and you know is going to be in your face. The temptations to think, fantasize, or carry out immoral behavior is going to be there. So don't be stupid. Don't go there. I mean, don't go there. You know where else the don't go there applies to? It applies to your cable television. Don't go there. There are certain channels designed to tempt you, to draw you in to immoral thoughts, immoral pictures, immoral stuff. Don't go there. Cut those off. Is a little entertainment worth compromising your soul or the soul of your son or your daughter? Just don't go there. I mean, you can't control everything, but there's a few things you can control and you should. Second, don't flirt and avoid people who do. Be rude if you have to. Don't flirt. Flirt, you know, it's that little harmless thing. You know what flirting means? I looked it up. Here's the definition of flirt. A playful, romantic, or sexual overture by one person to another, subtly indicating an interest in a deeper relationship. Relationship? With another person. Is it harmless? Maybe. Maybe not. Just don't go there. You've got to have certain boundaries in your life that you will not allow people to cross. Flirting is not healthy. It's not positive. And the question, remember, it's not what can I get away with? It's what best honors God with my life. It's what's good for that other person and for my soul. That's the question. Don't flirt. It's not healthy. It's not good. Run for your life. That's the first impression or imperative. And the second one, glorify God in your body. That's what a body's for. Your body is to honor God, to serve God. How do we obey that imperative? Well, I think you focus on the second half of 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee evil desires of youth. And here's what you focus on. Pursue, go after, make the focus of your life righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who serve God have a pure heart or call on God with a pure heart. So, it's not always thinking about what you can't do. It's being focused on what God calls you to do and to be. You glorify God. Jane Eyre. Man, it's a great story. It's a great story. I recommend the movie to everyone. Men, bear with it. There's some fun, scary parts. Nobody gets, you know... Your wife will enjoy it more than you will, but hang with it. Jane Eyre. She's in love. Really in love. She's caught up. Her emotions. And she's being pressed hard by Rochester to become his mistress. Because marriage is impossible. Because Rochester already has a wife. And though the circumstances are very sad and troubling, Jane knows the right way to go here. So, I'm going to cue up a clip and show you her response. I think it's about 2 or 3 minutes. Watch Jane Eyre. I must respect myself. That's nice, but that's not what's in the book. The movie compromises in a significant way Jane Eyre's response to Rochester. Here's what she really says. Feeling clamored wildly. Oh, comply, it said. Soothe him, save him, love him. Tell him you love him and will be his. Who in the world cares for you? Or who will be injured by what you do? This is inside her. Still indomitable was the reply, I care for myself. The more solitary, the more friendless, the more unsustained I am, the more I will respect myself. I will keep the law given by God, sanctioned by man. I will hold to the principles received by me when I was sane and not mad as I am now. Laws and principles are not for times when there is no temptation. They have a worth. So I have always believed, and if I cannot believe it now, it is because I am insane, quite insane, with my veins running fire, my heart beating faster than I can count its throbs. Preconceived opinions, foregone determinations are all I have at this hour to stand by. There I plant my foot. You know what she's saying? That she can't trust her emotions. She can't trust her desires. What can she trust? What can she base this decision on? God's holy word gives her clear guidance, and she will not compromise because she knows the feelings, the emotion, the passion is running so high, it's like being mad, insane. And so she plants her foot on God's word. God's word, not her feelings and passions. That's what she bases her decision on. Learn to plant your foot on what is reliable, God's word, not on what is all over the place in the passion of a moment when the temptation to do something that dishonors yourself, the other person, and God. Plant your foot on God's word. Don't serve your whims and desires and passions, for they will betray you, and they will betray others that you love. God will not betray you. You know, the apostle wasn't for an endless list of behavior regulations for Christians. He's the biggest advocate of grace. The gospel brings forgiveness and mercy, and it heals. So the church should be a community that invites the sexually broken into the grace of God's work in Christ. Broken sexuality, sins can be forgiven, lives can be healed. And as we receive the forgiveness of God by grace through Christ that we all need, for none of us have been perfect in these things. But as we receive the grace of God through faith in Christ, we are also called by God to plant our feet on the solid ground of His Word, that we might glorify Him with our bodies. That's what a body's for. Let's pray. Lord God, these are some hard, difficult things to deal with sometimes because the guilt kind of slips in because none of us have lived up perfectly to the standard of your word. But we want to move in the right direction. We want to ask the right question. Not what we can get away with, not what we can do to that grace may abound, but how we can best honor you and bless those in our lives. Bring healing and mercy and grace and forgiveness where needed for each one of us. And the courage and faith to live well by your word and not our passions and emotions. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing today. May you receive the grace and the forgiveness of Christ and plant your feet on the solid rock of His word. Amen.